For the last 3 weeks, we have talked about fellowship. Specifically, we've talked about how we need, as believers, to rediscover first century fellowship. Now, why the focus on the first century? Well, the first century is the time that the church was at its absolute purest, untainted by the things of the world. And I believe that if we in this place and in churches around the world can rediscover fellowship the way God intended it to be, as revealed to us in His Word in the first century, we can become what God intends us to be. I want to remind you, if there's one phrase that you can capture for yourself that can connect you to everything we've talked about over the last couple of weeks about fellowship, it is this: biblical fellowship connects us to God, to each other, and to those that are on the outside of the church. It's a simple process. If we will do what the Word of God tells us to do, God is going to do certain things. And those certain things, those byproducts of biblical fellowship, are a connection to God, to each other, and to those that are on the outside. Today, we're going to talk about what I believe is the foundational thing of fellowship altogether. In fact, I believe that this ingredient is key. The recipe can't work without this one thing: love. The essence of biblical fellowship, my friends, is love. And I believe that it's a love that is different than what you and I think about. In fact, I believe this kind of love is so different that I believe this is one of the most important messages that I have ever shared with any church anywhere. And I encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit of God to use the Word of God to make you like the Son of God as we sit in this room this morning. Take a Bible, or the outline that maybe you received when you came in. I encourage you to follow along in the outline if you're a fill-in-the-blank kind of person. If you're not, I'd ignore it. But I tell you, pick up a Bible and follow along. I really want you to know that these are the words of God, not the words of Bob, that it's not some good idea or some practical thing that I've gleaned from years of scholarship on my own. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It's about this is the stuff of God we're talking about here. And it's life-changing if you'll allow it to be so. In the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right in the beginning of the New Testament, Jesus kind of helps us understand how deep, how big, how broad this kind of love is that He says we have to have. Listen to what He says. In the 34th verse of the 13th chapter of John, He says this: "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Now, I hope you catch something here. Jesus says this is a new commandment, and I'm going to ask you, no, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to command you. In the strongest of words possible, Jesus speaking to His disciples, consequently to us as disciples of the risen Savior, that you must love one another as He loved us. Let's talk about something for a second. You know the difference between a command and an option? That could be the problem. Options are things that you just able to pick and choose what you want to do. In fact, let's look at some things in the Christian life of which there are options. Is it a command or an option that you be married? It's an option. It's an option. You don't have to. In fact, the Apostle Paul says it's better that you be single, in fact, for some of us. But is it a command or an option then that where you work, is that a command or an option? It's an option. It's an option. You do what you feel like you need to do, but just be the best believer you can be wherever you're going to be, and that's fine. It's an option. How about the ministry that you do? Is that a command or an option? It's a command to have a ministry, but what you do is up to you. It's an option. But friends, in this particular passage, it is not optional that we love each other. It is commanded. There's good news, bad news in that. The good news is you don't have to like me. Don't have to like me at all. The bad news is you have to love me, however. You have to take me just as I am. You have to love me because that's how Jesus loves you. You don't have to say, "I'll love you, Bob, if you'll just go ahead and treat me nicer." That's not what Jesus did. He loved us first, just as we were. And so let's take this a little bit further because He says this is a new command. And earlier in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, before Jesus would have said this in John, He said that there is a command here that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. But then he says, I've got a new command for you. It goes beyond that. See, I think I could love my neighbor as myself. I think I can handle that. At least I see that that's within my capabilities. Do you love yourself? Sure you do. I mean, there's pieces and parts of me I'm not real happy with. But all in all, while I may not like some pieces and parts of me, I love me. Do you love you? You need to. Because love is a good thing. And if we can't love ourselves, how are we going to love somebody else? In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And I look at that and I go, okay, I think I can do it. I think I can do it. And then he comes in and he says, yeah, but I got a new command for you. I want you to love him as I loved you. And I've got to say, uh-oh, and so do you. Because the kind of love that Jesus loved me with, I'm not capable of doing. The kind of love that he has for each and every human being that ever walked on the earth is so great, so magnificent, so deep, so wide, that I am humanly incapable of loving like that. Friends, this commandment cannot be fulfilled outside of the Spirit of God working inside of us, enabling us to love each other as Jesus loved him. You see, loving Jesus is not optional, and the new part of the commandment is to love like Jesus, not like ourselves. You know, I ask myself to a certain degree is, how do we do this now? I recognize it's outside of my own capacity, so it's got to be something that Jesus wants to unleash within me and outside of me, I suppose, that he wants it to be something that we are able to do. This isn't the impossible mission here. This is something that Jesus has commanded us, and what he has commanded, he will enable us to do. Now, how is that going to happen? I believe that John helps us to understand that even more if we turn to the first letter of John back toward the end of the Bible. Now, so you might want to stick a piece of paper or that little ribbon if it's in your Bible there. Keep that right there in the 13th chapter of John. We're going to end up there later on. But in 1 John chapter 3, John begins to unwrap an awful lot about love that we never really knew before. Okay, that I never really knew before. Oh yeah, I've read it many times. But until you say to yourself, how am I going to apply this into my life? How does this truth stick inside of me and then enable me to love as God intends, then it becomes the greatest challenge you've ever done. Then all of a sudden, this kind of love gets outside of us, and it's so, so, so difficult. The first thing that John tells us in the 14th verse of 3rd chapter of 1 John, he says this about love. He says that we can look at it, and it tells us something about ourselves. It says this, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Let's be real plain about what John is saying here. If we do not love as Jesus loved, the love of Christ may not be within us. And so the very first thing that we recognize about this kind of love is that loving like Jesus reveals the reality of our salvation. Are you able to love other people? Are you able to love those that are different from you? I don't mean like them. I mean, do you love them? Do you have compassion for them? Do you have pity on them? Do you love them? For if you do, it is a test that you passed. Congratulations. And says to you that you have the love of God within you. However, if you struggle with that, if you can't seem to love anybody outside of your circle of friends, if you can't love others that don't love you, it's either an indication that you are willfully disobeying the commandment that God has given us, or you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. There's only two options here. Do you remember Stephen in the book of Acts? Do you remember that? Chapter 7, Acts. Stephen was telling a bunch of people about who Jesus was, and they got so angry at him that they wanted to kill him. And as was the custom and still is in the Middle East, if you see them all the time, to pick up stones and start to throw them at Stephen. But so many are throwing stones at him, they are killing him. And in the very last verse of chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen says, Father, don't hold this sin against them. And he dies. That's the kind of love we're supposed to have. The kind of love that forgives those people who have harmed us, the kind of love that is bigger than us, to love people like Jesus loved us. You say to yourself, no, wait a second, Bob, can that really be true? Is it possible that I'm not saved just because I don't love other people? Well, do you ever heard of the fruit of the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5, it has this whole list of fruit of the Spirit of God that happens within us. When you have a relationship with Christ, the moment you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up a dwelling place in your very life. Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And within that Spirit, within you, there is fruit that begins to develop itself because it's the Spirit's work in your life. And the very first fruit is what? Love. It's not the last on the list. It's the first on the list. And so I want you to look inside your life to honestly see yourself as you are. And is that kind of love within you? Is that you? You know, one of the greatest, one of the most difficult things for a human being to do is to accurately look at themselves. I think that. You know, I think what happens to us is we get so caught up in the image idea, because we all have our image, you know what I'm saying? We've all got this image that we portray. It's caught up in the way we dress. It's caught up in the clothes we wear. It's caught up in the hairstyle or lack of it for some of you guys. It comes out in the glasses that we put on and the cars that we drive and the homes that we live in, and even the jobs that we do. A lot of that is about the image that we want to portray. And we've developed this image for so long that we look in the mirror of life and we see the image, but we don't see us. Can you, for just a few minutes, strip away the image you portray to everybody else? Can you strip it down? Because you know what the Bible says to us, that we will all stand before God, and believe me, your image is gone. And you will stand naked before the Father, and He knows you. Do you know yourself? That's what I'm asking you to do. In the next verse, in verse 15, John helps us to recognize how God and how important God sees this idea of loving like Jesus. For he says in the 14th verse, he says, we know, in the 14th verse, he says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. And then in the 15th verse, he says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. Now, at first glance, we can kind of say to ourselves, well, I don't hate my brother, and I'm no murderer. You know, we want to categorize. We in our world want to be linear in all that we do. We want to say to ourselves that lying is a sin, but stealing is worse. And stealing at the point of a gun is worse than both of those. And killing somebody, oh my goodness, it doesn't get any worse than that. But you know, that's not how God looks at it. We sit in this place all so comfortable, all so primped up, and pretty. And we think in our lives that we're doing an awful lot better than those folks that are down at the jail this morning. We like to think of ourselves as better than them, and we are not. For the very lie that crept out of your mouth is just as bad as the murder that perhaps they did. It's all the same. And in fact, as God sees it, He says, if you do not have love for your brother, you are a murderer. It's the same thing in God's eyes. This is serious business. In fact, when Jesus was talking about sin in our lives, He was talking about it, that if your right eye causes you to sin, go ahead and pluck it out. This is serious business. He says, if your right hand, left hand, I forget which hand, one of those hands causes you to sin, cut it off. He's not messing around here. We toy with sin. We toy with it, and we think that we're okay. We're all right. I'm better than so-and-so. Well, you know, friends, there is one plumb line in life today, and it has been the same for 2,000 years, and that plumb line is the life of Jesus Christ, and we don't compare. When we love, we're supposed to love like Jesus, and when we do not love like Him, it's equivalent to taking somebody's life in God's eyes. Can you look at it that way? Can you really grab a hold of this idea that if you can't love other believers, and I mean love them with the love of Jesus Christ Himself, that you have been identified by your Heavenly Father as a murderer? Is that what you want? Is that what you're going to settle on in your life? Or is there more for you? Is there a stair yet to climb? of which you can set behind you the past sin of your life and to attain what the Lord Jesus Christ has made available to every single human being. But Ted said it before we began. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And I think what Jesus would add would be, now start to live like it. In the next verse, in the 16th verse, 1 John 3:16, here John begins to say to us, what does it mean to love like Jesus? How do we do this? For in the 16th verse, this is how we know what love is. Okay, here it is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's it. We ought to be willing to give our lives for somebody we don't even know that we know is a brother in Christ. This is talking about believers here. That's why this is about fellowship. It means I should be willing to give my life for Wesley. But you know, I don't know anybody that has ever stood and taken a bullet for somebody else. Do you? I don't know anybody that has absolutely laid down their life. Not many of us, if any of us, are going to have the opportunity to be like Robert Dittmeyer. Robert Dittmeyer, you've probably never heard of him. He's from Florida. He was 73 years old, and he was a security guard for a particular festival that was going on in his town. As Robert Dittmeyer is on duty, he sees an SUV come speeding toward a small group of people. Seven-year-old boy wasn't paying the least bit of attention because there shouldn't have been any cars there. But Robert Dittmeyer sees it happening, and he lunges toward the boy. He throws him out of the path of the SUV, and Robert Dittmeyer is killed instantly. Most of us are not going to have the opportunity to share that kind of sacrifice. No, for us, when we are called to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters, it means to give up your wants and your desires. It means, can you make life all about not you? Because I'll tell you what, it's easy for us to make life about, it's easy for Bob to make life about Bob. Let's put it this way. Maybe you're different than I am. I don't think so. But it is the simplest thing in the world to make life revolve around me. It is the simplest thing that I could do to make everything about Bob in his family, in his house, in his life. It's the simplest thing to do, but it's just not the call that Jesus has on our lives, is it? It is not to be about us. In fact, I'm supposed to lay down my wants and my desires so that you can have your way. But if you grab at it selfishly and make it all about you, you failed the whole process. In fact, you see, what it's supposed to be like is that I lay down my life for you, and you take care of all of my needs and my wants because you care so much about me. And so when you really think about just how it all works, it would be better off for me if I would lay my life down, because all of you will pick my life up. And all of you are a lot more efficient, a lot more effective than I could be, little old one, me, compared to little old 400 you. The Bible says to us that when we love as Jesus, we are willing to give our life for somebody else. In this passage, John continually kind of rotates from telling us what love is and how it works to how we need to test whether we've got it. And I think that's interesting, because what it says to me is that John was as concerned for the people that he was pastoring as I am for you. He is concerned, because I think what John saw when he looked out across the people that he was in charge of by the grace of God, he didn't see the kinds of things, the fruit that the Bible talks about, that really indicates somebody has been saved. What he saw were people being people. He saw people living like the culture. He saw people just doing their own thing regardless of what anybody else wanted. And he said, I don't want that for you. I want the best, and the best is Jesus Christ himself. In the 17th verse, he goes even further, because he says this, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? John's asking the question. We all got stuff. We've got so much stuff. We've got garages. Some of us have got two garages because we got so much stuff. And we got so much stuff, we can't even park the garage, cars in the garage for what it was designed for, because the stuff overflows it. We've got so much stuff, we've got to take it to the bank. They've got to hold on to it for us, because we just got so much stuff. We got it all. And how you handle your stuff is the indicator of, do you have the love of Jesus Christ within you? You see, loving as Jesus is tested in our willingness to depart with our stuff. You know, our world today, we're so centered on us. It's so much all about us that we hold so tightly to the stuff. We don't want to give up with it. You know, we're not willing to tithe. Why? Why are we unwilling to do that? Because we're not willing to let go of it. Some of us are tithing and we're still not unwilling to let go. We're not willing to let go, but we do it with a bitterness, but we're afraid God's going to snap us if we don't, so we do it out of a sense of duty and obligation. We have these issues with the stuff going on in our life. We've got people that we know that are in need, that live even within our own community, but we say, that's not our problem. We got our stuff. Must be okay. You see, that's what people whose worlds are focused on themselves say. That's what people who do not have the love of Jesus Christ coursing through their veins say. And we are either being disobedient to the command of God to love, or we just aren't saved. Friends, recognize that when we love as Jesus loves, it's not about the stuff we say. It's not about showing up in church. John said it in the 18th verse here. He said, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." You know, it is so easy to say, "I love you." It is so easy to spout words of commitment. But where our problem is that we don't back up what we say with what we do most of the time. Jesus echoed it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let your actions be your words." And our problem is that even in this room, we have been here, we have been accosted by the Holy Spirit who has grabbed our attention, and we have stood or we have come forward and we have made commitments to the living God, and we've walked out and done nothing with it. Our words mean nothing. Our love is to be in action. Loving like Jesus is characterized by what we do, friends, not by what we say. And who's our example for that? Jesus himself. Now, we know that Jesus is the Word of God. If you're a Greek scholar, you know it's the word logos. And when I first heard that he was the Word, when I read it in the Bible, you know, I thought about that. But when you think about that when Jesus speaks, it's not just words, because he's God himself, and God's words mean action. He said, "Create the world," and it was done. "Let there be light," and there was light. Out of the nothing, he created by words. And oh, if we could be like God, that our words would begin to have actions behind them. If we would be people of commitment instead of people of conversation. Think about what Jesus did. Take away everything that he said and just think about his actions. He's God, and he left heaven, a place where he was completely in charge, a place where there was peace and joy and safety, a place where he was perfect fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he leaves that place to become a human being. As a human being, he didn't come into life, into somebody's body, and become an adult immediately and skip straight to the end of his life. No, he came as a human, as a child. He experienced the death of Joseph. At least that's what we think has happened as Joseph disappears from the scene. He experiences the turmoil of the community in which he lived. He was probably teased as a child because he was perfect. And you know how we hate perfect people. But his actions didn't strike out. His actions had compassion written all over them. And then he went to a cross. And he offered his hands and his feet to accept the nails of that cross. And yet, at any moment, a simple word from him could have stopped everything and destroyed everything. You see, friends, to love like Jesus, you've got to recognize what he's done for you. You have to adequately look at your own life and determine, do I have this Christ in me? When Jesus hung on the cross, he hung there for me. When the Bible says I'm to love as Jesus loved me, he loved me as a broken and wounded alcoholic and drug addict. He loved me, and I had turned my back on him. I had talked against him. I had turned people away from him. He loved me, and he went to a cross, and he offered his life for me. And he did it when I didn't even know him. And he has done the same thing for you. I'd reminded you to stick a piece of paper or so in the 35th chapter, in the 35th verse of the 13th chapter of John. When Jesus asked us to love one another as he has loved us, he says, here's the purpose for that. The 35th verse says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, loving like Jesus has the exact same byproducts as biblical fellowship does. Loving as Jesus connects us to God, because you see, loving like Jesus is being obedient to a commandment. When we love like Jesus, and you recognize the 14th chapter of John says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And so loving like Jesus connects us to God. It also connects us to each other. Because who's being loved on? You are. We are. And it also connects us to the world outside, of which millions of people are on their way to hell. And they need a Savior. And when we will love each other as Jesus loved us, all people will know we are His disciple. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? In this introspection time, as you've looked inside of yourself, do you see that kind of love? Do you know Christ? I came up here and I prayed for you. And here's what my prayer is. If you choose to go to hell, you're permitted to do so. If that's what you choose. But don't end up in hell because you refuse to think. Because you refuse to ask yourself. I want you to know that you don't know Christ. Please, if you want to go to hell, I can't stop you. It's your choice. But make an educated choice, will you please? Please. Lord Jesus came for you. For you. He did it long before you ever lived. He knows who you are. He knows what you've been, where you've been and what you've done. And He died for you anyway. And He longs to have fellowship with you. Will you trust Christ? Will you simply give Him the sin of your life? Will you give it to Him? And will you take on His righteousness and His goodness? He will exchange it with you. If you'll be willing, your choice is valid, however, it's yours and yours alone. Nobody can take that away from you. I plead with you, however, to choose Christ. I don't care if you've been a member of this church for 60, 70 years, that's not the issue. I don't care how many times you've been dunked in the water, that's not the issue. When John said, investigate your life, look at the love, and if you don't see it, you may not be a Christian. What's the answer to that in your personal life? If you'd like to know Christ, I would love to have you come right up front here and talk with me during this last song. If during this song that we're going to sing, you believe that this is where God wants you to be a member, then I encourage you to come forward and to tell me that. If you just need to have room and time to pray and to contemplate on your own, then I invite you to come down here and to pray. I can't tell you what a release it is for me to spend time on my knees, knowing that God wants to meet with me. What will you do? Will you leave here the same as you came? Father God, it is in these moments that I fully recognize that all life change is about you, not me. It's in these moments that I recognize that the people in this room, the people listening on the radio and those watching on television, they are not my people. They are your. I recognize that unless your Spirit works in someone's life, nothing occurs. And so, Father, I trust that your word has said that when your word goes out, it doesn't come back empty to you. And so, Father, fill your word up in the lives of these people. I pray your Spirit might work in such a way that we might know we need you, and that our pride would allow us to claim you as our personal Lord and our Savior. I thank you, God, for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand, please?